Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back and see everyone that we have with us this evening. As Brother Code was leading us in that last song, I was just thinking how that tied in with the lesson this morning. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. And when we have our joy tied to Christ and those things eternal and that old rugged cross, nobody can take our joy away. But when we put our joy in things of this world, Satan's going to try to steal it. He's going to try to steal it every day. And this is a very, very beautiful song that we can sing and remind us of that. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. As I mentioned this morning, I want us to look at the temptation of Jesus. I did a lesson on this a couple years ago, but I want us to focus on some different things this evening. And as we are going through the Gospel of Matthew, I think this will help us to understand Christ, the Anointed One, a little bit better and help us to learn some lessons to help us make it through life a little bit easier. Let's read the text in Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll go back and look at it. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So as we've been studying this, we see where John the Baptist came preparing the way for Christ. Christ comes to John. John baptizes Jesus. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the next thing that we have in the record of Jesus doing after his baptism. And stop and consider this. The fact that he is led by the Holy Spirit indicates that it's God's intention that Jesus undergo these trials. Jesus had to be tempted. He's led into a place where he knows he's going to be tempted. And God is not going to do the tempting, but God allows him to be tempted. And friends, we know that we are going to be tempted. God is not going to tempt us, but he is going to allow Satan to tempt us so we know where we stand. In verse 2, and when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. That's normal. I wouldn't have to fast 40 days to be hungry, but this is part of the nature of Satan and how he operates. He waits until a moment, the right moment to tempt us. And Satan likes to tempt us during our weakest moments. And with Christ, with this, he was hungry. And we need to understand what our weakest moments are. And we need to understand this and prepare for this. How do we prepare for this? We put on the armor of God. We pray without ceasing. We draw close to God for when those weak moments are going to come. And they are going to come, as we'll see. We are all tempted. In verse 3, Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So does Satan wonder if Jesus is the Son of God? No, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And this "if" here actually means "since." The devil doesn't doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And it could be translated, "Since you are the Son of God." And then Satan says, "You have the power to turn these stones into bread. Do something about your hunger." And again, notice, Satan is tempting Jesus at his weakest point at this time. And it's still one of the favorite ways that Satan tempts us. He's going to tempt us at our weakest point. And when we think about this, so many times, and again, I admit I worry too much. And Satan will he will tempt us where we are at our weakest. And so many people, though, they worry about any and everything under the sun. And that just opens the door for Satan to come in and get a foothold in us. But we need to remember Luke 16 and the rich man and the beggar. God does not show favoritism on us if we are rich or if we are poor, but upon our attitude of the heart to God. So Jesus is hungry. He's tempted. It's his weakest point. He's not going to use a miracle to satisfy this need. In verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus is not saying that it's not important to eat, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How is Jesus dealing with this temptation? Again, it's not with a miracle. He deals with this temptation by using the word of God. And notice the power of the word. It's powerful enough to keep us from sinning. It was powerful enough to keep Jesus from sinning. Deuteronomy 8:3 is what is quoted, and God's will is more important than food. Jesus was not going to perform a miracle for selfish reasons, and we have examples of that over and over of others that did not do that. You consider Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What did he do? He prayed to God three times that God would remove it. What did God say? "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient." Why didn't Paul just heal himself of that thorn in the flesh? That was not the purpose of miracles. But notice as we go through this, Satan is going to keep trying to get Jesus to perform a miracle. You think about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 25 and 27 said he was sick almost unto death. Why didn't someone just perform a miracle and heal him? It's not the purpose of miracles. Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul left him in Miletus because he was sick. Again, why didn't they just heal him? It's not the purpose of miracles. What is the purpose of miracles? Well, let's turn to Mark 16. Mark 16 and beginning at verse 17. "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the miracles were to confirm the word. And we have that repeated again in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Miracles were not for personal benefit. It may have been a secondary benefit to someone, but miracles were for the purpose of confirming the word. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. So Satan tempts Jesus to perform a miracle. Had Satan seen Jesus perform a miracle? Had Satan performed a miracle at this time? We don't have a record of him performing a miracle yet. In Matthew, we see where he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And then we see later in the chapter where he calls his first four disciples. When we look at the gospel according to John, we see John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist sees Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus calls his first disciples there in John chapter 2. And then they go to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother is anxious for him to reveal himself. And we have his first recorded miracle, turning the water into wine. So Satan is trying to get Jesus to work a miracle, but he hasn't seen Jesus do this. Satan knew that Jesus was God, and he knew the power that Jesus had. So does he give up there? No, he goes after him again. Look in verse 5. "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple." Some scholars speculate that this was near the Kidron Valley. Some think it was on the opposite side of the temple, the west side, which is called the temple. This is a photograph of this area today. That doesn't mean this is the actual site, but again, a representation. And when you stop and look at this, how huge this wall structure is, this pinnacle, and where people would just be peeking over the top of that, and then this comes down, and then you would have the valley going on down there. Why would Satan take him up to a high point like this? Well, if Jesus fell down from this, if he jumped down from this, and he performed a miracle, there would not be any doubt that he was saved any other way than by a miracle. Because somebody to jump off of this, they would surely die. It was a long way down. There would be no mistake that a miracle has taken place. And he tempts him more in verse 6. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" So notice, Satan is smart. Satan knows the scriptures. He misquotes the scriptures, but Satan knows the scriptures. And that raises the point, just a side point, if we are doing battle with the enemy, does the enemy know more scripture than we do? Or do we know more scripture than he does? But he misapplies it here. And then in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan knew that it would be a sin for Jesus to tempt God in this way. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Back in Deuteronomy, the people lacked for water, and they accused Moses of bringing them out into the land to die. And they demanded that Moses give them water to see if God was really with them. And they tested God to see if he was in their presence. Jesus was not going to test God. He was not going to try God to perform a miracle just to satisfy Satan. I find it interesting too, every time that Jesus replies, that he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, back to one of the books of the law. And again, it's interesting, how well do we know the law? Do we know the law well enough to quote it? But it's significant that in Jesus' time of trial, he's tempted by Satan. And this is different than we would be tempted, because Satan had more power at this time. Christ hadn't been crucified and arose from the grave yet. Jesus didn't look for visions or dreams or miracles or the Holy Spirit to give him strength. What did Jesus turn to? He turned to the written word. The written word. It is written. And stop and think about that too. Was there other law? There is what some people refer to as oral law or traditions. Did that count? Is that what Jesus went back to? He went back to it is written. What is written down, that is where we get our power. That is where we get our strength. Jesus relied on the written word. Jesus fought temptation as a man. Consider this. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He left his position in heaven. He emptied himself. He humbly came down and lived as a man. And he fought this temptation as a man. And again, what's the weapon that he used? What's the weapon that he had to use? Did he use a weapon as God? No, he dealt with this temptation as man, and he used the word, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. So verse back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Notice this word kingdom. A kingdom is a key concept in Matthew. Jesus is the king of the Jews. He has all authority. He took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, this would be a temptation because of the pride and vain glory with such power. Jesus might have reasoned, you know, I'm going to be a king anyway. Why not just go ahead and bow down to Satan, and I can forego all of this suffering? Some of us might have reasoned like that, but Jesus did not. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now stop and think about this. We're in chapter 4. You look back in chapter 2, and who did we see that came to worship Jesus? The Magi, the wise men, came to worship Jesus, and now he is asked by Satan to fall down and worship Satan. And he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms. All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Satan thought he had a pretty good angle at this. And who is the ruler of this world? Satan is the ruler of this world. And he said, Jesus, you just bow down. I'll give you all of these kingdoms, and you won't have to go to the cross. That might appeal to man's logic today. But just stop and think about this. He is offering Jesus all of these kingdoms, but who is Jesus? And Jesus created this world and all its kingdoms. We've got to have the proper perspective on things. And it's like, again, if we were to receive all the kingdoms, if we had power and authority and rule over all these kingdoms, that would be like trinkets, like cheap trinkets compared to the true treasures of heaven. And our Lord is ruler over all the world, but Satan tried to seduce him here to give in to these kingdoms here on earth. All that this world has to offer to us is just small, so small compared to what awaits for us in glory. And this is something we need to keep in mind as we deal with and look at temptation. We need to see not the physical point of view, but the spiritual. And again, is sin pleasurable? Sin is pleasurable. That's why so many people sin. It's easy to get them to sin. It's pleasurable. But it's only for a season, the passing pleasure of sin. And then we have, if we look toward that spiritual, we have blessings for eternity. If we can look at things through spiritual eyes, we'll have a proper perspective. But what happens? Satan will get us distracted, he'll tempt us, and we're just focusing on the physical. Oh, I got to have this right now. We got to train our eyes to look down to the future, to eternity, and weigh that when we have this temptation. Paul says in Romans 8, the mind of the Spirit is set on things of the Spirit, but the mind of flesh is set on things of the flesh. So we need to have a spiritual mind. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Here, Jesus calls the devil Satan. It's a word that means enemy, adversary. And you stop and think about this for a minute. Again, why is Satan trying to tempt Jesus? Why is he trying over and over to get Jesus to sin? Satan is the enemy of Jesus. And Jesus knows that it is in his best interest, not just for himself, but for all mankind, not to sin. So Satan comes after him with three different temptations. It would be real easy for anybody to give in to those, because all of us have given in to those. Now, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did I say earlier that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? How did Peter refer to Jesus? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's how we were redeemed, with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and spot. Now just stop and think about this. What if Christ had sinned one of these times? We might reason, well, one out of three isn't that bad. That's not the way to think. We might reason that. But just think, if Satan had got him to sin just once, Jesus would then have had a spot, he would have had a blemish, and he couldn't have gone to the cross for us. Satan would have him defeated right after he's baptized. One of the lessons we need to learn from this, the temptation of Jesus, is an assurance of his determination to save us. He was so determined to save us who sinned against him that he was not going to give in to this sin. We need to think about that and let that sink in. If Jesus had sinned at any time, that would have destroyed God's plan for saving mankind, because Jesus would not have been a lamb without spot and blemish. Sometimes we give Satan more power than he deserves. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know everything. And he does not know what is in our minds. And the only way that Satan knows our weaknesses is by observation. What does James say in James 1, 13 and 14? James says we are enticed by our own lust. So Satan knows by observation where our weaknesses are, but he cannot get in to our mind and operate in our minds. That's something he cannot do. He does not know what is in our mind, because if Satan knew what was in our mind, he would be all-knowing. He would be omniscient. That's a characteristic of divinity. Satan does not have that power. Now, we do not want to underestimate his power, but we do not want to give him more power than he has. So how does that work? Well, Satan knows if you have this temptation and he sees you give into this, he's going to provide more opportunities for you to have that temptation. Do we sin? We sin when we are carried away. Again, we are enticed by our own lust, and then we sin and we give in to that. Again, Peter calls him a roaring lion, though. And he is just looking for some way to get us at our weakest point to get us to sin. But friend, God has given us the ability to avoid temptations. The thing we've got to do is not allow their desire to dwell in our minds. If we do that when we are alone and we give in, can we blame Satan? No. We blame ourselves, because that's a lack of self-control. What happens when a temptation comes into our mind? We've got to kick it out of there. We've got to say, you aren't welcome here. Head on down the road. We need to fill our mind with God's word. We have an example in Matthew 12:45 about the man that was possessed with a demon. The demon was cast out, and what happened? Did he have a happy life the rest of his life? No, there were seven demons that came in and took the place of that one that was cast out. It's not enough just to get rid of the temptations that come into our mind. We have to fill our mind with God's word. We have an assurance of his determination to save us. We have an assurance of the power for the greater victory in the resurrection. Jesus was not going to give in to this temptation. Again, was this a true, legitimate temptation? Absolutely. What's the word that it says? He hungered. He hungered. It was real hunger. It was a real temptation. And the Hebrew writer emphasizes that Jesus endured the full force and power of Satan's temptation, Hebrews 2:10, and Jesus became the captain of our salvation. A captain, he leads, he directs, he shows us the way how to overcome that temptation. Why was this done? One of the reasons, so that he can come to the aid of those who are tempted. And who's that? That's us. Jesus went through this temptation. He set an example for us. He did not give in. If he had given in just to one of these sins, we'd all be lost and without hope. But he did it so that he can come to aid us. Hebrews chapter 4. And we should be thankful that Jesus went through this. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say after a little bit, well, you don't know what I'm going through? Jesus knows what we are going through. Jesus knows when we struggle with sin. Jesus knew the power of temptation. And when Satan suggested that Jesus do this, Jesus would have wanted to do those things, but what did he do? He stopped. He didn't give in to temptation. He did not sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So we can draw upon that all temptation is the same. We need to understand how Satan works. We need to understand he's going to come at us at our weakest point. We need to understand that God has given us the armor to wear to protect ourselves from Satan. But we also need to understand, because some people think, well, if that blood of Christ covers us, we can just keep sinning and that blood is going to keep covering us. Well, friend, God has set a goal for us. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be mature. James 1, 2, and 4. And when we think about temptation and the way it works with us, when we yield, when we give in to temptation, what does that do? Does that make us stronger or does it make us weaker? It makes us weaker. And it's predictable. This is our goal. This is what we've got to reach. And we're going to have temptations every day. If we give in to it, it's going to make us weaker and we're going to step back. We overcome that temptation today. What's that going to do? It's going to make us stronger. And it's going to help us reach that goal of being perfect and mature and complete. Does that mean we won't sin at all? No. But we're going to sin less and less because we want to become more like our Heavenly Father. If we are children of God, we demonstrate His nature, His characteristics, and sin cannot be one of those. So you see it play out in people's lives every day. You take a young person that's, if they're tempted with peer pressure, it doesn't have to be a young person, it can be an old person, they're tempted with peer pressure, alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, whatever. If they give in to that, it's going to weaken them. But if they stand up to it and they keep doing that, that is going to make them stronger. So who is in control? We are. We have a choice to make. God doesn't force us to do right. Satan doesn't force us to do wrong. He didn't make us like robots. He gave us free will, and it's our choice. And we can grow stronger if we choose to. Again, when we think about athletic contest, when one team tries to win over the other, what do? They look for the weakest points, and they try to attack those points, and victory is going to be more likely. That's what Satan is going to do to us. When we go home tonight, tomorrow, every day this week, he knows the weakest point of every one of us, and he's going to try to attack us. And again, that's why we need God's armor. And if we put on God's armor, Satan's darts can't penetrate us. It's bulletproof. The problem is not in the armor. The problem is that we don't put it on. Something else to keep in mind. Jesus and James were told to resist Satan and he will flee from us. James 4:6. Resist Satan and he will flee from us. But friends, if we do not resist, he's not going to flee. And what do? So many times we get in this cycle, and it's hard to break that cycle. But again, Jesus has set an example for us. It's in the Word. It all revolves in the Word. It's the weapon that works against temptation. What did David say in Psalm 119:11? Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've got to have that word planted in our heart. Jesus, again, just to point out, he had no sin when he was tempted. This is another fulfillment of Jesus being the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, we see that Jesus is the atonement for sin, having no sin himself. But some of the Jews had a problem understanding the Messiah being sinless. Others understood. Isaiah says that God laid upon him the punishment that was due everyone else. You stop and think about this. Jesus bore everything for us that we should have borne ourselves. And he didn't even give in to these temptations in sin. We see the avenues that he sinned: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then in verse 13, it says that, in Luke 13, adds that Satan left until an opportune time, left him for a season. And this isn't the only time that Jesus was tempted. And he came back again and again and again to tempt Jesus. But we see these things that we can get out of the temptation of Jesus: his determination to save us. Again, if he had sinned just once, the plan of salvation would have been ruined, because he wouldn't have been the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. An assurance of power for the greater victory in the resurrection. Jesus overcame temptation. We can overcome temptation. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. And we can have an assurance as a Christian that we also can overcome temptation. We can do it. We can do it. The temptation of Jesus gives us these assurances. He is an example for us to follow. Is there anybody here that's struggling with temptation? You know, we all face temptation. It may be different things, doing something or not doing something. We may be tempted to just sit back and not do anything. That's a temptation also. We need to be mindful. But we need to be mindful that God has given us the weapon that we need. He's given us the power. That power, His word, is going to last forever. We're going to be judged by it. And we just need to get honest with ourselves and know God's word. We need to know Jesus. That's why we're studying the Gospel of Matthew, to learn more about Jesus and why he is our Savior, our Lord, and why he's worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that has been battling with Satan and you've had enough, you want to make your life right, whether you need to be baptized to be forgiven of those past sins, or you need to make confession and correction in your life so that you can go forward living as you ought to, if we can assist anybody in being obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.